chapter 3. Me and my wife were discussing how many messages this morning would be preached on fear. This is not going to be one of those messages, so be of good cheer. And being you just got through standing, I will not ask you to stand, but do tell me when you get to Revelation chapter 3, please say amen. Verse 14, "And unto the angel of the church of Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So when, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness doth not appear, and anoint thine eye with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. And to him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray you have your will and way with this service this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, the message, today's churches need to repent. Amen, preacher. That's a good way of getting started this morning, isn't it? But I want to tell you that if we're going to take the Bible, and y'all believe the Bible, right? Y'all believe the Bible, right? Okay, I'm just getting ready to say, if you don't believe the Bible, we may have to back up and preach a different sermon. But you believe the Bible, you believe that the Bible gives the church some instructions, correct? I keep asking these questions over and over. This message is going to go from a 35-minute to a 55-minute. Y'all do believe that the Bible gives the church instructions, right? Okay, see, you're with me now. And in these seven churches that John is writing to, and I think you all covered the church at Ephesus this morning, right? And they were the church that what? Left their first love. And I think they got the hardest criticism, because most relationships, the foundation of their relationship is what? Love. Now, as I studied this a few months ago, I felt like that this talked more about the churches sharing the love of Jesus Christ as far as the Great Commission, as opposed to loving one another and loving Jesus Christ. It is relationally attached. But here we see the seventh church, and some commentators, some expositors that have degrees and stuff, they think that from the first church to the seventh church is go through the ages of time. In other words, the church of Ephesus was the church in that day, and the church of Laodicea is probably our age church. I don't totally agree with that, but there is a progression. And if you look at the church of Laodicea today in this scripture, and you can't see some comparisons to the church in America especially, you're not looking. Now, remember, I'm going to give you the message, and I didn't give you the message. It was the Bible that gave you the message, okay? I'm going to be as nice as I can about it, but I'm going to tell you what the Bible says about it, okay? So in verse number 14, just to set this up now, I've preached from this before at Bradley's, and I'm not going through the details of the contextual thing about them piping in warm water and cold water. I'm not going there. I'm just going to go straight to the meat of the message, which is right in the center. But it says in verse 14, and unto the angel of the church of Laodicea. And this morning I want to let you know, the first point, Jesus gives condemnation to his church. All seven of them, there's only one that gets a free ride, doesn't get any words of condemnation. And that means, in other words, Jesus didn't pick out something and say, you're not doing it right. But he didn't give them a lot of pat on the back either, that one church. But all seven of them had something that they were needing Jesus to tell them to do. But pay close attention to the fourth word in verse 14, angel. Did you all know that it's possible that an angel is standing before you today in a suit and tie? Eli's looking at me like, yeah, what's Brother Rick? Has he done? Was he the guy that the bulls knocked up in there, and did he fall and hit his head or something? No, if you take that word angel and you see the definition, it says messenger. In some places it does mean what we would think of as an angelic being. But it speaks to each seven churches here that I believe, and most people agree, commentators and all, think that it's speaking to the pastor or the shepherd of the church, not to Jesus Christ, because this is Jesus speaking, right? Red letters, right? Okay, so just remember, if you think that the preacher read your mail, no. The Holy Spirit sometimes tells me things that I have no clue about in your life, but he directs me to speak about it, and it just flows through the message. Here, it says, unto the angel of the church of Laodicea. Do you know, at Bradley's pleasure, maybe your pastor, your angel, is receiving the message that we really need here at this church. And it says there in verse 22, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So if you believe that I, as your pastor, am praying and seeking God's direction and understanding from the Holy Spirit, maybe you should listen to what I say, not because of who I am, no, but because who I'm seeking and who I'm trying to get direction from for the message for the church. That understood. And I've told you from my past, there's sometimes I stand up here and there's a message, and of course I put it on a piece of paper so I can keep track, and I even put it on revival paper, Angie. It says come to the revival, but the revival's over. The meetings are. What effect did it have on us? I can't answer that question. But here it says that Christ has some condemnation. Now, I had to set you up there. The pastor sometimes gets some insight, but look at verse 15, and we'll go through this quickly. Jesus says, I know thy works. Rick didn't say he knows your works. Jesus says, I know your works. He knows what you're doing. So no matter how I pray about how this church is to move forward, Jesus, the Son of God, is the and we won't go into it, but he's the one that's holding the seven pastors in his hand and directing them. But he knows. He knows from the left all the way to the right, those that are here, those that are not here. He knows all the works, every ounce of them, every one of them, of the people at Bradley's Pleasure. He knows your works. He knows when you ain't doing what you're supposed to do. He knows when you are. He knows the in-between. He knows when the Holy Spirit's convicting you. A lot of times we can sit in the pew and the preacher can be preaching to us and the conviction be coming on us and we think we're in a shell. Not with God. He knows when he's speaking to you. He knows when he's touching your heart. He knows your work. He knows the preacher's work. Don't ever forget that. God is omniscient. He knows everything. You may be able to hide it from somebody. You can't hide it from God. I told you about sitting in that pew on that Wednesday night, and I was ready to bolt out of there and say, I surrender to preach. And Brother Steve said, Brother Rick, could you lead us in a song? And I went, sure. Get a handbook and forget all about what God was doing to me. Tim, it was 2 years later before I ever surrendered to preach. I was ready that night. I mean, I was just waiting for John Land, which John was probably out working a story work for RECC, and for some reason he wasn't there. Nobody else knew about it but Alice. But God did. God kept going. You remember that service? You sat there, you was going to get up, you was going to do it, wasn't you? And see, you've heard my story. You've heard me tell you that I told God I'd do whatever he wanted me to do. And that day that he told me, he said, no, you won't, because you're not doing what I'm asking you to do now. I remembered that day. And some of y'all right now probably are saying, yes, I remember God speaking to me, and I just, but nobody knows it. That's not right. He knows whether you're on fire for him. It says there, thou art neither cold nor hot. He says in verse 16, because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You, if you're like that lukewarm, half-hearted, you're neither refreshing to Jesus Christ or soothing. You know, when you're hot, you want a nice, ice-cold glass of water. It's cold, it's refreshing. You're not that to Jesus Christ. If you're cold and you'd like to have some warm tea, some hot coffee, or whatever, it's not warm, it's not hot, it's not soothing. He doesn't like that. In other words, Jesus says, if your works are like that, I reject them. Are you hearing me? I reject them. I'm not accepting them. You say, no, wait a minute. We come to church all the time, sing songs, and we give to the offering plate. God should accept that. Is that what God's will is for us to do? No. We're to come and worship him, bow before him. But I keep reminding myself, and I try to translate that to you, that what we're doing here is getting us prepared for what we're supposed to do out there. There can be some sweet times of fellowship. We can see people get saved here in the church, and they should get saved. But if we're not doing out there what we're supposed to be doing, in here it's going to be lukewarm. It's going to be half-hearted. It's not going to be there. Why was it like that? Look at verse 17. Why did Jesus have to give them a condemnation of what they're doing? Because Jesus said, because thou sayest. When you look at your Christianity, you say, this is what I think about it, God. Now, I know we don't stand up to God and say that, but really, in essence, that's what Jesus is saying. The reason why you're not realizing that you're lukewarm is because you say, and what did they say about their church? I'm rich. I'm increased with goods, have need of nothing. That's what Jesus said. He said, that's what you're saying about you. Ricky, that's what you're saying about your Christianity. You're saying that you're doing pretty good. Bradley's pleasure. If Jesus told us the truth, what would he say? And by the way, what would you say before he said that? Now look, Jesus, you know our Bradley's pleasure. We got a really nice building, and we give to missionaries. And I mean, you could go through all that list. And Jesus says, that's what you say. Let me tell you what I say about your church. If you're with me, say amen. Because Jesus says, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable. Whoa, wait a minute. I thought I was rich. I thought I was increased with goods. I thought I had a good retirement. This is not what Jesus thinks about it. He said, you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, You're blind and you're naked. Could that be our description that Jesus would give of our church today? If you, like I say, if you make anything in here part of your defense of that, it's not good. Won't work. Because that's not what he's talking about. That's not what he desires. Now, like I say, we're blessed because we have a nice building. I'm not trying to say that. We should take every advantage of this church. Amen? And we do. We people have built, Brother Turner and people, Brother Wilson and people like that in the past that I never met, they built this place and they were faithful and they stood by the stuff. Amen? That's good. But it's not this stuff that continues to work. It's us going out there. It's us going out there. And you say, how do you know that? Because Jesus not only gives them the condemnation, he gives them counsel. Now, remember that this is a Laodicean church, and a lot of people say this is the state of the church of today. There's a lot of formalism, a lot of religious viewpoint. And I can just point at this tie right here, this suit jacket. You say, describe a little more. Some people, some preachers and some churches think if the preacher don't wear something like this, he's not a preacher. And then they think some of the preachers that wear flip-flops and a golf shirt or whatever, he ain't no preacher either. Y'all want me to give you a description of a true preacher? One that's preaching the Word of God. No matter whether he's got his hair parted on the left or the right, or ain't got no hair to part at all. Jesus gives us counsel, folks. Look at verse 18. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me. What's it mean to buy? I'd give a great illustration because this week, Chris, it's been perfect for me to illustrate this. My wife couldn't even find a gallon of milk for me yesterday. And I haven't been to the grocery store since Thursday. I've taught school. I didn't even go to school then. And I keep seeing the pictures of the empty shelves and all that stuff. And I'm like, you know, it's probably not as bad as they say. And Jenny said, I'm going to stop by Kroger tomorrow when I get off work. And I get a few things. You know, you need anything. And I told her what I needed. Two or three things. Oh, and get me a gallon of milk. I thought that'd be a piece of cake. She called me back. She said, I can't get in the Kroger parking lot. And I was like, come again? No, there's not a parking spot. And I'm like, whoa. She goes to Walmart, and half the stuff she was going to get from my mom, she couldn't get, and she got two of the three things I asked for, and no milk. So this morning, I poured a rationing of milk. I mean, I'm okay. I got some left, but I don't have much in my gallon. She went to buy. Now, if you're going to serve Jesus Christ, you're going to have to go in the market and try to figure out how you can purchase some things from him. You say purchase. I'm not talking about having to pay for it. You're going to have to invest. You want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to have to invest some time. And Jesus says, I counsel thee to buy of me. And he gives gold and some other things there in the text. But look, he is saying, hey, I want you to go to the market, the spiritual market, and I want you to invest. How much investment are we making today in Jesus Christ and our relationship with him? Or, as Brother Scott said during the revival, or are we just like, you know what? I did the church thing. I went, I dressed up, I cleaned up, I put a little cologne on, or if I'm a lady, I put my makeup on. I showed up all dressed up. I looked nice. I was happy. I was even friendly to the preacher, even though he didn't shake my hand, any of that kind of stuff. And I checked off all those boxes. I should be good. That's not a relationship with Jesus Christ. I told our preacher brothers the other night, and I was teaching them on preaching, and I'm not an expert because I haven't been doing this that long. I told them preaching or teaching a Sunday school or anything that's a ministry like that is a grueling, grinding ministry. And one of them looked at me and said, why do you say that? I said, because we got this flesh that we fight. It's a lot easier to say, you know what, Lord, I'll do this and I'll do this. And Jesus said, no, if you do that, you're going to be lukewarm. You're not going to meet my goal. And I'm going to reject your works. He's talking to the church here, but we can apply that individually here today. So I just want to share with you before we go through this, look at what he says. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And I believe this is talking about eternal things because of what he mentions. He says, thou mayest be rich and white raiment. In other words, he wants us to be rich. God, Jesus Christ, wants you to be rich spiritually. He wants you to. That's why, as the example I think I gave last week here, and I may have been at the nursing home, that's how Paul, who was at the top of the religious rung in this day, and he was out putting Christians in jail. He was Saul at that time. That's how on the road to Damascus, he saw the light, seeing that he was a sinner, and he got saved by God's grace. That's how he turned around and started working for God. That's how he was in that town, and they stoned him, and they drug him out, and he fell to the ground, and they said he's dead, and he said, you know what? Let's go back. See, in our physical understanding, that makes zero sense. But in the eternal perspective, it should cause you to go to that friend that you have prayed for, and maybe you're facing maybe rejection, and knock on their door. They could have talked to you for a few minutes. Can I share Christ with you? Can I do that? Now, you may not do it right off the bat. You may want to have a little bit of conversation. That person that you work with, you may just want to look at them one day and say, you know what? See, I have prayed and God has put you on my heart. Are you going to heaven when you die? And when they say yay or nay, you say, oh, great. Or, you know, sometime if I could I tell you how to get saved? I'd love to just take the Bible and just show you. Or just like tell you how I got saved. You don't even have to be pushy. That, folks, is it. That's when the value turns from, oh, we don't have cushioned seats at our church, or we don't have chairs, or I don't have anything to wear, or you knocking on somebody's door and them going, well, I would come to church, but I don't have no dress, and I know at that church they want you to wear a dress. Some of them have been talking about Bradley's when they say that. And the preacher will go, no, that you can wear pants or, you know, whatever. And then they come in with pants. I see somebody go, they're not saved. They're wearing pants. That woman's wearing pants. Hey, look. I'm telling you, folks, that's how it appears, whether you even think it or say it. Our goal, our objective should be eternal riches. Did you hear me? Eternal riches. You know why? Because without that, you're going to walk blind in death. And I hope if I'm going to run into a pew, somebody would stop me. I didn't see anybody get up. Would you have stopped me? I didn't even know whether I was going left or right. But that's how your Christian life is going. It's going as if you got your hands over your eyes and you can't see nothing. You can't see because why? Jesus said you're blind. And you know not that you're what? Wretched and miserable. You're even naked. What does that naked part mean? In other words, just like Adam and Eve were naked before God, and they say, you know what? We're guilty. We're guilty. Jesus says you're naked. What did they need? They needed what they had in Revelation 7:14. They needed their robes washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what we need. Even as Christians, we're saved. We're going to heaven. But when we sin, we still got to seek forgiveness, repentance, and get right with God. And then the last thing that he counsels there is, I want you to look with me in verse 18. It says, anoint thy eyes with thy salve. Oh, that this pastor, that this church would get a clearer vision for what Christ wants to do through this church. See, when I sit in my garage on Friday night on my little pop case asking God what he would like for me to preach, he says, tell them that they're poor, they're blind, and they're naked. He said, and I'll take care of the rest of it. See, the Holy Spirit, folks, reveals, convicts, and leads. You say, what's the Holy Spirit got to do with this? Look at what it says. He says, anoint thy eyes with eye salve that thou mayest see. How else would God want you to see other than through a spiritual lens? And we have churches today that can't even tell you the last time they felt like they were led to do anything by the Holy Spirit. And you say, how do you know that, Rick? I've sat in the Bible study. I taught through the book of John. And look, I'm not an expert at it. I realize that. But when I sit there with folks and I say, what about the leading of the Holy Spirit? And they go, well, we're supposed to go to church and be faithful and be a good steward of God's money. Those are all right answers, but that's not the leading of the Holy Spirit. And just because I talk loud doesn't mean I'm good at it. Because every day, I bow before God and say, God, I want to do what you want me to do today. And a lot of times I fail miserably. And some days, every now and then, about once a week or twice a week, God will give me something I get to see him do. Either in me or me have the opportunity to minister to someone else, or something I can pray and just see God do something without me even having even a hand in it. And I can say, praise the Lord. But what's it going to take, folks? What's it going to take? Look at the next verse. In verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, be zealous, therefore, and repent. Bradley's Pleasure Baptist Church. Do you think that we have in the past been chastened? That means punished. By God? Or is there a chance that maybe if we're not doing his will today that God could punish or chastise our church? It's right there. I'm not saying when or if. I couldn't even tell you if it has happened. But I can tell you that Jesus says, you know what, as many as I love, I will chasten, I will rebuke. Last word in the verse, repent. That's where my message come from this morning. Today's churches need to repent. What does it mean to repent? Turn from the way we're going. Doesn't mean you're a terrible person. Doesn't mean any of that stuff, folks. The last point this morning, and I'm just about done. We had Christ's condemnation of the church. We had Christ's counsel to the church. Lastly, I want to tell you that Christ's call to the church. Verse 20. Read it with me. You don't read it out loud, but read it with me. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. Clearly, folks, throughout the scriptures, clearly, I mean, it is abundantly clear, Jesus says, come to me. God's speaking to you this morning. Jesus says, come to me. All you that are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. No matter what you're toiling through, come. Jesus says, I stand at the door and I knock. If you'll just open the door, if you'll just open the door and say, yes, come in. He has given us clear invitation that He wants to have a relationship with us. I mean, it's abundantly clear, folks. He's available. This window over here is a representation of that. Jesus is knocking today. There's not a handle on the outside of the door. You got to open the door and say, come on in, Jesus. In a song that you probably haven't heard, but I think I sang it here once. And a lot of times we get saved, we're careful what we want to show Jesus. And we forget that He already knows. So if you got something in your life, you say, you know what, I can't because of this. That's not the way to approach it. You say, I got this. If I just bring it to Jesus, everything will be fixed. Everything. Everything. Don't hold back from Him. Jesus says, I stand at the door. I knock. If you'll just come and open up. He knocked so hard that He died for you back there. He hung on the cross. See, it's not the preacher that's knocking. It's not the church that's knocking. It's the Savior. Will you come this morning? Will you respond to Him? Let's all stand. Father, I thank You for this day. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for these good folks here this morning. Their faithfulness to attend. Their faithfulness to listen to the Word of God. And Lord, as I prayed earlier, I pray that You'll have Your will and way with this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.